Welcome to broadcast with Evangelist Jeremiah Dixon. I'd like to thank the Lord for the opportunity to bring to you a message from the inspired words of God. God has been good to us and blessed us with this opportunity, and we thank the Lord for this open door. I'd like to tell you that we've had some good meetings this past week. God has been good to us. We had good services last Sunday, the Victory Baptist Church in Andersonville, Tennessee, and the New Beginning Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. We thank the Lord for His presence in these meetings. I'd also like to make our announcements for the meetings we have in the days ahead. Lord willing, on tomorrow morning, the 14th of February, we'll have our radio broadcast here in Knoxville, Tennessee, on AM 900 WKXV, beginning at 8:30 and going till 9 o'clock in the morning. And then, Lord willing, on Sunday, February the 15th, I'm to be with the Faith Baptist Church here in Knoxville, located on Brock Avenue, right off of Sutherland. And they have Sunday school at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and their preaching service is at 3 p.m. I'd like you to pray for this meeting, that God will bless and have His will and His way in the service. I would also like to encourage you to visit us on the World Wide Web at www.liftingupjesus.com. Liftingupjesus.com. You can send us an email, evangelistjdixon@yahoo.com. That's evangelistjdixon@yahoo.com. And we would encourage you to tell others about the broadcast and encourage them to tune in as well. This evening, I'm going to look in the book of Genesis, chapter number 14, and read one verse of Scripture here, and then we'll go forward into the message. Let us pray together, and then we'll look in God's infallible Word. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your goodness. Thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Now, Father, as we look into Your Scriptures, Your infallible words, I ask Thee to give us the gift of wisdom and of liberty and of power from on high. May the Holy Spirit do a work in this hour in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. We ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. In the book of Genesis, chapter number 14 and verse number 4, the Word of God says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. Notice this, please. In the 13th year, they rebelled. I was thinking about today's date being Friday, the 13th. I begin to think about the number 13 and how it's used in the Word of God. The text records the first time in Scripture that the word 13th is written out. There's a teaching that Bible believers call the law of first mention. And this teaching states that when a doctrine occurs for the first time in the Scripture, that it reveals truths about that doctrine that will be consistent throughout the pages of the Bible. And it's interesting to note that here, the first mention of 13 connects it to rebellion. The Bible says in the 13th year, they rebel. So let's see if this principle holds true. Let's look at the number 13 and how it's used throughout the Scriptures and see if it's always connected to rebellion. First of all, I'm going to look at Genesis 13, and I'm going to look at verse 13. Here, the Word of God says this, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So you have here the first Bible reference to the sin of sodomy. And certainly, the sin of sodomy is rebellion against God and His Word. Amen. And it's interesting that it's found in Genesis 13, verse 13. And in this verse, there are 13 words. And so again, a connection to rebellion. Secondly, I think about the man by the name of Nimrod in the Bible. Nimrod is an interesting character. In typology, he's a picture of the Antichrist. And his name in the Hebrew means to rebel. To rebel. And in Genesis 10 and verse 8, the Bible said Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And verse 10 said the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And so Nimrod here, the rebel. Take a guess at what descendant, what number Nimrod is from Adam. Well, he's the 13th man. If you trace the genealogy of Adam down through Seth, and you've got Enoch, and you've got Noah, and you've got others, you'll find out that Nimrod is number 13. Again, connected to rebellion. And then I'm thinking of another rebel in the Old Testament. And when I do, I think of Absalom. Absalom, the very man who rebelled against David, his father, who was the king of the nation. Absalom was David's rebellious son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18. By the way, Absalom is a type of Antichrist. And he's mentioned in 2 Samuel 18, verse 18. Let's do a little math. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6, which is the number of the Antichrist. And so the Bible says in 2 Samuel 18, verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So here Absalom says to himself, I don't have a son to carry on my name, so I'm going to make a pillar. And I'm going to name it after myself. And he calls it Absalom's place. Reckon how many letters are in Absalom's place. Try 13. You see again the connection of the number 13 to the sin of rebellion. Then I come to the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, one of the most interesting books, by the way, in all the Old Testament, as far as I'm concerned, the name of God is not mentioned, but the unseen hand of God is clearly seen. And there's a man here by the name of Haman. Haman is a wicked man. It is his desire to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom. And Haman is going to plot, and he's going to make a decree to do that. In Esther chapter 3, verse number 12, here's what the Bible said. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the month. They were called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and so on and so forth. You come to verse 13, and the Bible says this, the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces. Listen, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women in one day. Now that's rebellion. And the Bible said even upon the 13th day of the 12th month. And so Haman sends out the command to exterminate the Jews on the 13th day of the first month. And this Holocaust, if you will, was to be carried out on the 13th day of the 12th month, according to verse 13. And so again, we see the connection, number 13 and rebellion. And I can't think of a more rebellious act in all the world than this horrendous act that originated in the evil heart of Haman. He said, I'm going to destroy the Jewish people. I'm going to wipe out God's chosen nation. And my friend, he went out and he hung the gallows. But God stepped in, turned that thing around, and in the end, Haman hung from his own gallows. And so he found out, you don't mess with God's people. Amen. I hope and pray tonight, Brother Ronnie, that our leaders know that. You don't mess with God's people. God said, I'll bless them that bless thee, but I'll curse them that curse thee. And God meant what he said. And so, Haman's rebellion and the number 13. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books, which is 13 plus 13 plus 13. You say, what is the significance of that? Connect it to rebellion. Well, the final word of the Old Testament is curse. That's the last word. It ends with a curse. The Old Testament says in Malachi 4, verse 6, He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so the Old Testament ends with a curse, my friend. And there are 400 years of silence between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. God said absolutely nothing to His people. And the next time He spoke, He sent His Son from heaven to do the talking. And so, there's the curse of the law. You say, what's the connection to number 13? I'm glad you ask. In the New Testament, the curse of the law is mentioned in Galatians chapter 3. I'd let you take a wild guess what verse. Number 13. The Bible said in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, the Old Testament law left all of us under a curse. Had Christ not come. What do you mean, preacher? I mean there's not a man living that could keep that thing. Amen. James said, if you offend in one point, that you're guilty of all. There's not a man living that could work his way to heaven by keeping the law. But I'm glad in the New Testament, the Son of God came. Jesus Christ came. He kept the law. He died under the curse of the law. And He redeemed us from the curse. And listen, the law is good in its proper place as a schoolmaster and to reveal to man that he's a sinner. The law is good. But as far as saving a man, that law has no power. The only salvation that can be brought to sinful, depraved man is through the grace of God. Amen. So there's the curse of the law, Galatians 3, verse 13. And then Jesus Christ identified that there are 13 evils in the heart of sinful man. He gave his list in Mark chapter number 7. And he began by saying, listen, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. The disciples were worried about eating with hands that had not been washed. And Jesus said, listen, basically, it's not what comes in the body that defiles the man, but it's what cometh out of the man that defileth him. And he goes on to make his list of these evil things in man's heart. It's interesting to me that there are 13 of them. Now, before I read them, I'll tell you what we're guilty of. We're guilty of evaluating and exalting one above the other. Because a certain one of these may apply to us, or it may apply to our brother, we'll think, okay, the certain one that I'm guilty of is not as bad as the other one that my brother is guilty of. And Jesus doesn't make any distinctions in these things. They're all evil and wicked. Okay, here's his list. Mark 7, beginning with verse 21. Number 1, evil thoughts. Number 2, adulteries. Number 3, fornications. Number 4, murders. Number 5, thefts. Number 6, covetousness. Number 7, wickedness. Number 8, deceit. Number 9, lasciviousness. Number 10, an evil eye. Number 11, blasphemy. Number 12, pride. Number 13, foolishness. And Jesus said all these evil things come from within and defile the man. There are 13 of them. Okay, moving right along. The betrayer, Judas Iscariot, he is revealed in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. The 26th verse, which by the way is 13 plus 13. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So he's mentioned in John 13, verse 26, which is 13 plus 13. And by the way, there are 13 letters in Judas Iscariot. And did he not commit the most heinous act of rebellion in history? Well, he betrayed the innocent Son of God for a handful of change. That's Judas. Then there's the Antichrist. His rebellion is recorded in the book of Revelation. No surprise to me. Chapter number 13. And his number, according to verse 18, is 666. Did you know that the number 666 is in the Bible three times? Can I give you the references? 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13. Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, which is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Here is wisdom, the Bible says. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So, Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, they identify man with a number. But I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ doesn't identify his people by numbers. He identifies us by our name. Amen. I like it when you can be personal enough with somebody to call them by name. And Jesus knows his people by name. But to the devil, all you are is just a number. What do you mean to him? All right, moving right along. The word dragon occurs 13 times in the book of Revelation. The next one, number 12. There are 13 words in the name of the harlot in Revelation 17, verse 5. The Bible said upon her forehead was a name written. Here's her name. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. And then, number 13. Think about America for a moment. The United States of America is a nation that was born in rebellion. Those folks were tired of the religious oppression they were being forced that was being forced upon them. They were made to worship in the state church and were considered some type of lower class, did they not? And my friend, they were in search of religious freedom. And so they said, we're going to rebel against what the government says. We're going to a new land. And when we get there, we're going to have freedom to worship. Now, I know that's offensive to liberals, and I know that bothers some folks to think that our forefathers actually believed in a sovereign, holy God and came to this country for the purpose of having freedom to worship Him. But that's just true. It's just the facts. And facts, they're stubborn things. They don't change. And friend, those people came here in rebellion against the tyranny of government, and they came here for the freedom and liberty to worship God. Was the number 13 around? Sure, there were 13 original colonies. Our original flag had 13 stars and 13 stripes. Our original Navy battle flag, yellow with a snake, had these words on it, "Don't tread on me." Guess how many letters are in "Don't tread on me"? 13. And so, somebody said, we need a currency. We need money. So they made the U.S. dollar. On the U.S. dollar, there's a pyramid. Guess how many steps lead up to that pyramid on the U.S. dollar? 13 steps. On that dollar, there's also a picture of an eagle. That eagle has two paws. In one paw, he has 13 leaves, and in the other paw, he has 13 arrows. And so thank God for some folks who said, we're going to rebel, and we're going to go to a country where we can have freedom. And by the way, some say that God's people ought to absolutely submit to everything that the government says. Is that so? How about Acts chapter 5, friend? Peter and John are preaching. The government says, hey, stop that! You can't preach in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. Shut up! Question. Do you obey the government or do you obey God? The Bible gives you the answer in Acts 5, verse 29. The Scripture says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Very clear. Very clear. So in closing, what does the Bible say about the spirit of rebellion? 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. All Bible believers would agree that a person who practices witchcraft and black magic and spell casting and things of that nature is not of God. It's wicked and it's of the devil. But God says rebellion is just like witchcraft. Sin of rebellion. Secondly, think about the sentence for rebellion. Listen to these verses in Isaiah 63. I don't have time to expound. But God says in Isaiah 63, verse 8, he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bared them and carried them all the days of old. Clearly, these are God's people. But the Bible says, but they rebelled. And they vexed his Holy Spirit. What did God do? Verse 10, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. The sentence for rebellion in Isaiah was God turned against them. And the Bible said he fought against them. I'd hate to have that happen to me, friends. Matter of fact, I'd rather have the whole world against me and God for me than the whole world for me and God against me. Amen. We better watch out for rebellion. And finally, there's the solution to rebellion. Maybe you are a rebel. Maybe in your heart there's rebellion. What do you need to do? You need to get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank God for the blood. I thank God that the blood can make a new heart and can make a new man and a new creature. The Bible said in Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm glad tonight, Brother Bobby, that the blood of Jesus Christ can save a rebel. Amen. You need to be washed in the blood, and then when you get washed in the blood, you need to be washed by the book. The Word of God will cleanse you of that rebellion. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God has cleansing power. The will of God is for his people to be obedient to his Word. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You see, the spirit of rebellion is not the spirit of a child of God. When the sinner by the Holy Spirit is drawn to the cross, brought to a place where his spirit is regenerated and he repents of his sin and he trusts in Christ, he lays down that shotgun of rebellion. God desires his people to be obedient children. I'd like to say finally, the present time is the perfect time for people to repent of their rebellion. Let us pray together. Father, I thank thee for this opportunity to bring forth the Word of God. And I pray it will not return void, but that it will accomplish what you sent it to do, and that it will prosper in the thing in which you please. Be glorified, Father. May thy name be lifted up, and may you do a great work of grace in the hearts of people. Father, we love you. Thank you that you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray.